Thank you, Mrs. Hart, for those words. I know I'm not alone in wishing I had some of that blueberry syrup. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you open up my mouth. The words that come out are your words, the words that we need to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service today, we're going to talk about breaking bread and eating together. Now, I have to be honest with you, I haven't taken a whole lot of sermon writing classes and the like, but one of the things I have learned from different classes in public speaking is that whenever you talk, you should always look for something relevant from today's society. Often, if you've noticed, Pastor Brian has been finding different things from recent TV shows. I kept thinking, boy, you know, people eating together, TV shows, there's got to be one, right? So I'm looking around, and boy, you look at today's TV shows, there's not a lot where you can find even a clip or two where families are actually eating together. Very few, right? So I keep racking my brain, I'm thinking, I have to go back to Leave It to Beaver. So you've got Ward and June, you got, you know, the Beaver and Wally, they're all sitting together, and, you know, June, of course, has her pearls on, her nice dress, and is serving dinner. It happens all the time, right? No? Well, you know, let me read you some statistics. One of the things that I found interesting is that different children's ministries have brought me to appreciate George Barna. Has anybody heard of George Barna? He's a statistician. He likes to do a lot of research and then provide statistics to churches in different areas and different groups. And George Barna says that only 34% of America's families eat one meal together each day. Less, you know, about one out of three families, only one meal together a day. The average father only spends 8 to 10 minutes a day with his children. This includes mealtime. As they continue, we learn that only 12% of America's families pray together. Isn't that interesting? Only 12% of America's families pray together. Boy, if we were eating together, it sure would make sense that we could pray together at the same time, huh? Yet, George Barna points out that family is also the most rewarding and most frustrating aspect of people's lives. If you really get into George Barna and you start following his statistics, you're going to find that they get scary. You know, there's certain things that there's a race to the heart of a child, that by age 12, most children have their worldview set for their entire life. They already believe what they're going to believe for most of their life. Now, it doesn't take into consideration later in life conversions and the like that we hear about all the time, but for the most part, by the age 12, children have their worldview completely set. It's a race to the heart of a child. You know, today we're going to continue our series about meeting friends. Specifically, we're going to talk about breaking bread, eating together as a family. In August, we focus on looking up. You know, we mentioned this, and we're going to focus on looking out next month. You know, the Bible talks about so many different situations where people eat together. Can you take a minute, just think about it. Can you think of a situation where people ate together? Now, we saw in the gospel lesson, that was the feast of the Passover, and then Jesus gave communion with his disciples. I'm open. I want to hear. Can you think of some times that people ate together in the Bible? Feeding the 5,000, Abraham, the special meal with the visitors that came by. Jesus over at Simon's house, yep. Prodigal son prepared a huge meal. Mary and Martha, the Feast of Cana, Jesus' first miracle, and he made sure that they were still happy. Cooking fish over the fires. We could go on and on. The Bible is filled with examples of eating, isn't it? You know, an interesting note is that if you look at what Jesus and what God instituted, even God said in the Old Testament with all the different feasts, celebrations, there was always a feast that went along with it. There's only one celebration that included fasting, but God always instituted feasting with these celebrations. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that you always have food and partying together? Well, I think it was all that surprising because, you know, I like to eat. But as we look here, we listen to our gospel lesson. Today we're going to focus mostly on that chapter that we heard in the gospel. I'm sorry, in the epistle lesson, Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. And if you look at that early church history, you're going to find that eating together is nothing new. In fact, just in those couple verses, it's mentioned twice. In fact, what we do today often is much like what happens in the early Christian church in our churches, isn't it? Don't we like to eat a lot as a church body? You shake your head yes. It's okay. Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, when we look at this, and we look at verse 42, is the, one of the very first verses there, it talks about the breaking together of bread. The disciples devoted themselves to teaching and praying and the breaking together of bread. You might ask, the first question, and we talked about this in Bible study this morning, is, did Jesus mean here breaking together of bread? Was that like communion, like Jesus gave there, or was that more just a regular everyday meal? You know what my answer for that is? Yes. Absolutely. And you know what? The neat thing about that is if we look at early church history, the early church apostles and the Christians celebrated together meals on a regular basis, and then almost like a dessert, they celebrated communion. It was part of their everyday ritual. They celebrated communion as a family of believers on a regular basis. They gathered together daily, it says. As we go through that, it says that Jesus broke bread in the context of the Last Supper as communion, as we saw in the New Testament lesson. And Luke continues in the chapter, and only four verses later, in verse 46, it says, day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. So here it's pretty clear that they were also eating a regular meal every day, right? Together as a group. It's not always feasible for us as Christians to get together here at church or in everybody's houses every day to break bread as the early Christians did. But wouldn't that be a neat concept if we did get together as a group, as a family of believers? You know, we're talking about building our relationships up within our church, within our family of believers. If we did that on a regular basis, do you think our fellowship would be much greater if we got together that regularly? Yeah, absolutely. We're just talking about 34% of our families only having one meal together, but if we did that on a regular basis for the church, wow. So it's clear that the earliest Christians devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, not only to fellowship, but also to eating together. Yet this raises some interesting questions. Why in the world does Luke mention this? Why did Luke find it important to say they ate together on a regular basis? Why does it receive such prominence? You notice that was even before he mentioned they devoted themselves to prayer. And we know how important prayer is, right? Isn't it interesting how Luke even mentioned it before that? Why is it such a big deal that Christians share food together? We have 3 points here. And the first one is, eating together breeds intimacy. In the first century Jewish culture, you look at what early Christians did. Jews didn't just do lunch. You know, we might call up a business associate and do lunch with them, right? Jews didn't just do lunch. When you ate with someone in the Jewish culture this time, you indicated your acceptance of that person, your desire for an intimate friendship with them. This is especially true if the meal took place in a private home. And Luke took pains to emphasize in verse 46 that the early Christians ate together in their homes. In fact, he used a rather awkward Greek phrase. Now, my Greek is nowhere near as good as Pastor Brian, so I'm not even going to try to say the word. But I will tell you that this Greek word was, they broke at home bread. It's kind of twisted there. They broke at home bread. So it's kind of a full word, but loosely translated in Acts 2, verse 46 there, they ate together at home. Okay? In other words, they welcomed each other into their homes and into their lives by sharing food and eating together. Therefore, eating together underlies so much more than just casual friendliness. When the early believers ate together, they opened not only their homes, but they opened up their lives together. They welcomed each other. They shared intimate fellowship. They grew together and knew each other intimately. Although our culture doesn't make quite the same connection between sharing food and sharing lives, I mean, we'll eat with anybody, right? even though our culture doesn't quite have the same significance as the Jewish culture does, we often open up our hearts to each other in the context of eating. When we eat together, we're forced to slow down, aren't we? When we actually sit down to eat with somebody, aren't we finally forced to sit down? I mean, granted, we try to do the drive-thru thing in and out really quick, but that's usually by ourselves, right? When we sit down with somebody, we break bread from our hurried lives to be with each other and engage in something beyond a superficial conversation. Last week, we had our dinner and discussion on Sunday night. It was our first attempt at growing a college ministry. And it was a small, intimate group that got together. But when we slowed down, we stopped, we had dinner and discussion, we really got to know each other a whole lot better. We slowed down, we stopped, we ate together, we shared, we talked. We got to know each other and they got to know more what was in our lives. It was really a pretty neat experience to slow down and do that with other Christians, other people that wanted to know more. So one of the reasons eating together matters so much to the church is that it facilitates a deeper relationship. It facilitates deeper conversation. It facilitates opportunities for us to care for each other, to get to know each other, to care for each other's needs. If we're not slowing down and talking and sharing, we miss out on a lot of opportunities to know each other, to share with each other, and to care for each other. Sharing good food provides a context for sharing in real life, doesn't it? Well, the second point then is eating together celebrates God's presence and blessing. We can think about communion right away. But if you think of religion as a matter of spirit, as a kind of otherworld mystic thing, then you're going to be shocked as you read through the Bible. Because that's not what the Bible is saying here. Not only does God create the world as something good, but he's consistently interested in what worldly matters, what matters in our lives. When God wants his people to remember him and celebrate his goodness, what does he tell them to do? Have a party, get together, hang out, enjoy each other. Now, I mentioned that one feast, right? That was the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, you were supposed to fast. But if you look at all the other festivals of the Old Testament, the rest of the Jewish holidays involve not fasting, but the other F word, feasting. Eating. Perhaps most importantly, it's the central most Jewish holiday. The biggest one is the Passover. And that's a huge meal. God uses the symbols of food to help his people remember his grace. These symbols are to be eaten, not alone, but always in fellowship with others. Do we celebrate communion by ourselves in our room? No, we celebrate together as a fellowship of believers. Though we've taken the elements of communion and we celebrate them together, they're still real. They're still here for us every day, and we celebrate as a family. Why food, though? Why food? Why does feasting permeate the blessing of God's people? Not only is it intimacy, but it's also that it reminds us that God is concerned about our relationship with us. He's concerned about our needs here on earth. In fact, the same God who created all things continues to care for us in all things. This world matters to God. Your body matters to God. That's why he gives us food. And when we eat together in an act of worship, when we include God in our shared meals, we're reminded that God isn't some far off person. He's real. He's with us. He cares for us. He loves us. Isaac and Jacob. He's the same God that in flesh became Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. He's the same God that rose from the dead and loves us. So when we eat together in the Lord, we acknowledge that God is here with us. He's present. He's really here. He's really real. He really cares for us. And we delight in those blessings, don't we? And delight is the key. Delight is the key. When we eat together as Christians, we don't merely fill up our stomachs. It's not just our physical needs here. But we can celebrate God's presence and grace together. If you look carefully at the passages in the Old Testament that instruct the Jews to eat together as a religious act, you'll find consistent theme of joy. In fact, if you go back to Deuteronomy 12, verse 7, it says, "There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and rejoice in everything you have put your hand to." Or skip a couple chapters over to Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. "Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice." One of the most interesting stories to me, we talked about this in Bible study a little bit more this morning as well, is a story back in a well-known book. You guys all read Nehemiah on a regular basis, right? once a year. Well, if you think about Nehemiah, way back in the book of Nehemiah, the Babylonians took over. They destroyed Jerusalem. And then they took all the best and the brightest, all the young men that were going to be the future leaders. These are the guys that were the best and the brightest. They're the strongest, the most intelligent. And everybody was happy, right? No. In fact, they were mourning. But finally, in Nehemiah 8, what was really interesting is Ezra started to read the law of Moses to the people. They hadn't heard it. They hadn't listened to it. They hadn't understood it for years. But guess what? Their hearts were struck. They started to listen. They started to believe. God was convicting their hearts. But Ezra and Nehemiah, through God, issued a surprising instruction. And you read this in Nehemiah 8, verse 9. Listen to this. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Okay, why shouldn't they mourn or weep? Jerusalem just got destroyed. All their best and their brightest young men were gone. The future looked pretty bleak for these Israelites. But don't mourn and weep. What are they going to do instead? Well, they continue and says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Go and eat, they say. Why? Why should they eat? Because the day is set apart for God. The joy of the Lord was their strength. In our human rationale and thinking, we should be mournful. We should be sad for years of turning away from God, right? But no. Here he's saying, rejoice, be glad. Get your strength in the Lord. So what did the people do? All the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing. That's in Nehemiah 8, verse 12. Get that? To make great rejoicing. They found their strength in the Lord. When we eat, and when we eat well, and we find our strength in the Lord, we rejoice too, don't we? Absolutely. Food and celebration go hand in hand across the world. If you go to New Guinea, find a remote tribe, if they're going to celebrate something, do you think they're going to eat with it as well? How about a remote tribe in Africa? Are they going to be eating when they celebrate? What do we do when we celebrate a birthday, a wedding? When we celebrate a family member going to heaven, do we still have a meal together? Absolutely. We eat together. And this brings us to the last point. Feasting together is a vision of God's future. If we go back to the Bible, look at Isaiah 25, and verse 6. It says, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples and the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away all the tears from their faces and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. You know what? Jesus follows Isaiah's lead by then issuing and comparing the kingdom of God to a great feast. If you look in Matthew 22, he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. We even talked about that as one of the examples, right? The wedding banquet. Of course, Jesus came from a culture of wedding banquets or lavish affairs. Don't we hear in his first miracle that it was on the sixth or seventh day and all the wine had run out? So we're not talking about a little wedding party like we might have with only a couple hundred people for a couple hours. No, this is a week-long affair. These are big parties. Of course, Jesus came from a culture where that was the big deal. And the wedding banquet of a king for his royal son would have been like a party that we don't have any clue what it's like, right? Can't really explain what it's like. It's much different. But this is going to give you a small picture of what God's glorious future is like. So then when we feast together as a church, instead of grabbing a Big Mac on the run, when we sit down and enjoy great food and fellowship together, we get to experience just a bit of heaven on earth. That's what God's picture is for us. Feasting together, preparing ourselves for heaven. It happens when we share sloppy joes or lasagna between meals. It happens when we have popcorn on second Wednesdays as family times. It happens when we open our homes together. It happens when we enjoy home group together. How about Sunday afternoons? Some of us go and have restaurant time together as couples. Look for opportunities to share food together, to feast together, to celebrate together. So what's the bottom line of this sermon? Eat. Eat together. You know, it's one of the most basic sermons you'll probably ever hear, right? It's pretty simple. You know, eat together. Celebrate God's goodness and presence by sharing that food and fellowship. Now, you might think this is one of the easiest imperatives you've ever heard in a sermon, right? Pretty easy to do, right? Hey, I'll eat, not a problem. I'll even eat with somebody else. It's really simple. But you know what? Let me encourage you that that's not it. We need to spend more time together as a church in all kinds of settings. Focus on eating together as your family. Not just your family together as your husband and wife and kids. Not just your family together as moms and dads and brothers and sisters. But focus on a family of believers. Look for opportunities to eat together, to celebrate together all the time. We're always running so hard and fast that we rarely spend time to eat. There's always too many things that get in the way. We need to spend more time eating together as a church in all kinds of settings. Look for these opportunities, but not just that. Let me close with this one thought. When you look for these opportunities to share a meal, look for an opportunity to invite somebody else too. Look for an opportunity to look for somebody that needs that time to celebrate with us, that needs that opportunity to celebrate with us. Amen. Now that we've heard God's word,